Matthew chapter 6. All right, Alex. So I'm going to start this morning by asking you to take yourself in your imagination to an unpleasant place, to a prison camp. I'm going to tell you about David. David was raised in a prison camp. He didn't just get there, but was not just put there as a prisoner, but he was raised there. And so he grew up in a prison camp, and it was all that he knew. But he knew about the outside world. He knew about freedom from the other prisoners there. When he was about 12 years old, the commandant came to him, and he said, he gave him instructions that on his last day of being a commandant, on that last night, he gave him instructions on how to escape. And so the night of his escape, David went to the prison guard, and he asked for a bar of soap. Begrudgingly, the prison guard gave him this bar of soap. But then, shortly thereafter, David made his escape, escaping through the barbed wire, evading the spotlights, and finding his way to freedom. Now, the commandant had given him a couple things. He had given him a compass and set of instructions for his freedom. He said, head south as far as you can go until you get to a city. When you get to that city, find a ship that will take you to Italy. And so David did that, and he got on board a ship as a stowaway. Well, needless to say, David was in the belly of the ship, and he was awful dirty, right? No baths for David. He was filthy top to bottom. A sailor found him and took pity on him, didn't report him, found out what he wanted, gave him instructions on how to get out once they got to port. And so David went to a small city on the coast of Italy. And there he found a small cave to live in. And he would stay there at night, and then he would go into town during the day. Now, there was a baker there who took pity on him and gave him some bread. And so David was used to living on eating very little. And so David, living this way, for him, for us, this would be a terrible trial. But for him, he was rejoicing because of his freedom, even though he had hardly anything. And he started to wonder what he looked like. In his prison camp, they didn't have any mirrors. So one day, he found a shard of mirror, and he looked at himself, and he saw that he was very dirty. And he realized, I've got to get clean like the other people. Because going into the city and being among people, and just being among people who had their freedom and enjoyed life, was a wonder in itself for David. Well, David saw that he was quite dirty, and he took that bar of soap, and he went back to a pond, and he scrubbed, and he scrubbed, and he scrubbed. And he wasn't just scrubbing to get the dirt off, but he was scrubbing to get that prison camp off. And then so he took off his clothes and he scrubbed them as much as he could. But he was also getting himself clean, because he realized as he looked around, everybody else was clean. And he needed to be like the others. And he was concerned for his own survival, and he was enjoying the fellowship of the people. So the story goes on, and David finds his way into the home of a family. He rescues their daughter from a fire, and the family welcomes him as one of their own in gratitude for what he'd done. And he was allowed to stay there. And what's interesting about David is all this time he was combating within himself fear of being caught. And he realized that when he became free, he had to learn how to think. When he was a prisoner and raised, he had learned or taught himself how not to think. But he realized that with freedom comes the necessity to learn how to use his mind to think and to relate. And so he was enjoying the freedom outside of him, but he had to learn how to live in that freedom within himself, to fully enjoy that freedom and to grow in that freedom. He had to get he was out of the prison camp, but he had to get the prison camp out of him. I think that story is a little bit of a parable of the Christian life. In the gospel, Jesus has come and rescued us, that he came and went to the cross. The gospel message is that Jesus came, he, as God the Son, as the Son of God, lived a sinless life, lived among us, and he showed the character of God to us, but he went to the cross. And the Bible teaches us that he went to that cross to die for us, to pay the price that we are due for our sins before a just and holy God. He went and he died so that we might be made, we might be received and justified in Christ. Our sins might be forgiven. We might be made whole. And we no longer have the penalty of sin over us. And we get that through faith in Jesus. Right? That's how we escape from the prison camp, by believing, by trusting Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. But then in the Christian life, and so we have this freedom, right? There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. No condemnation. We're free. But we're also not only free from the penalty, but the power of sin. For the past several weeks, I've entitled my sermon series, Growing Season. To grow, that God has saved us from the penalty of sin as well, but also from the power of sin, so that we might grow into maturity and fall and into the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to be miracle workers. It doesn't mean we're going to do the exact same things Jesus did. It means we're going to grow into the character of Jesus. I want you to think about Jesus in his character. Jesus was completely free. The title of my message today is Integrity. I've already let the cat out of the bag a little bit with the kids, and we talk about hypocrisy. Jesus, I think, was so compelling to people because he was a person of utmost integrity. He was who he was from the inside out. There was no pretense. There was no show. There was no pretending with Jesus. You got the real thing when you got Jesus. And that was what made him so compelling. So that's the goal of the Christian life, as we've been singing, Be Thou My Vision. I want to go, and integrity is right at the heart of the message of Jesus. As Jesus came to set the prisoners free, he came to set us free from pretense, from pretending, and into the freedom of full and complete integrity. Right smack dab in the middle of his longest and most famous and well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, and I'm going to read them from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I invite you to follow along on the screens or in your Bibles. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The key verse here is verse 1, where Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Right? And then in the following two paragraphs, he gives examples. And he uses that word hypocrite, which again means to be originally rooted in a stage actor, and also to be a pretender. To be a hypocrite is to be a pretender, to put on a pretense, to act like you're something or to try to be something, or not to try to be, but to make a show of something that you're not to others. On the flip side of that is integrity, and that's what Jesus is after. So a few definitions of integrity. Integrity is being the same person on the outside that you are on the inside. Integrity is being in public who you are in private. Integrity is being in the light who you are in the dark. Integrity means a consistency of character and action, of conviction and behavior, of confession and profession. Integrity walks the talk. Integrity is right at the heart of what Jesus was after in calling disciples. Integrity is right at the heart, pun intended, of what Jesus means for us in all of his good intentions. We often, if we go, we look at where this is in the Gospel of Matthew. It comes after Jesus does some great ethical teaching. And right after that, he says these words. You can look back to chapter 5, and he talks about murder. And that the Bible says, don't commit murder, but also don't cast aspersions on others' character. Don't swear falsely, but be true. Don't commit adultery, but to be true to your spouse from the heart. So Jesus is after integrity. We often think of religion as obedience. Jesus is after obedience, but the kind of obedience that he wants is an obedience that comes from within. So I want to start with talking a little bit about hypocrisy. As I reflected on this, I think there's several different kinds of hypocrisy that are worth thinking about. And the most obvious one is what I want to call overt hypocrisy. Now, overt hypocrisy would be someone who puts on a pretense in order to gain something for themselves, right? So you could pretend that you are something if it benefits you. So in Jesus' example, these Pharisees were widely respected for their showy prayers, and their motivation for making these public prayers was for the intention of gaining the praise of others. They were hypocrites. They were putting on a mask. They were acting for others for their own personal gain. Do we understand that? We understand this kind of hypocrisy. This is being a phony. We as people, I don't think just as Americans, as human beings, can smell hypocrisy. Now, that being said, there are some who are good at fooling others some of the time. And there's even some who are good at fooling a lot of people a lot of the time. And maybe even all the people all the time. But the bottom line is you can't fool God. God sees through the mask, right? And so in the New Testament, we talked about judging last week, and God is a righteous judge. The most astonishing and fearful expression of God's judgment in the New Testament other than Jesus' death on the cross. The most astonishing act came in Acts chapter 5 in the early church. And hypocrisy is right at the heart of why this judgment came. Acts chapter 5 says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Shortly thereafter, his wife Sapphira came in, gave the same story, and received the same consequence." And it tells us that there was great fear in the church at that time. The message is simply that God is serious about hypocrisy, right? This is the one act of immediate judgment by God in the New Testament. And so we ought to take the subject of hypocrisy very seriously. And just in case, like, you aren't familiar with Ananias and Sapphira, right? What motivated Ananias and Sapphira just previous is a passage about Barnabas, who gave what he had and won the esteem of his brothers and sisters in the early church. And so it seems as if Ananias and Sapphira saw this motive, because they, what they were judged for was not the fact that they had held back some, but they had made a pretense of giving all that they had while keeping some for themselves. This indeed would have been shocking, right? And the only person that would have known about this is God. It's a sobering thing when we think about the subject of hypocrisy, right? That pretending to be a follower of Jesus is a dangerous business. It might win us some friends, some profit, or some peace at home, but it does nothing in God's sight. It's a dangerous place to be. I want us to think, though, about a second level of hypocrisy. I want you to think about the world we live in. The world we live in puts extreme amount of pressure on us to wear masks, right? Now, the most obvious way that is prevalent today is through social media, right? We have a social media page. We want to project a certain image, so we say certain things. That's a very obvious way that image is huge in American culture. But it is pervasive through and through. And the advent of social media has only magnified the problem. It's always been there. That we have to adjust. There's an enormous pressure to adjust who we are for the sake of the situation that we're in. And so I believe that everybody in this room, we have a battle with this form of hypocrisy. This is it, right here, where we, in order to get along with our families, to get along, to succeed, we need to wear masks. Now, that's not to say that when you go to work and you're not in the mood to work, does that mean you still have to put your game face on and be a good employee? Absolutely. I'm not talking about being true to your subjective feelings. If you're ornery that day, it doesn't give you a right to be ornery to other people. I'm talking about who you are. And I think this is an excruciatingly difficult thing. We think about getting along and when you think about what the motivations are. Now, they can be crass for personal gain, right? Right? I can be one of the boys in the locker room, or you can be one of the gals gossiping around the water cooler, right? That's kind of an obvious illustration. We get into different social situations, we can shift and be chameleons. Then there are there's the real tests. Perhaps something unethical is going on at work or in your social clubs, and you're called on to compromise. Very tempting. Right? There's a million other things in your families to get along. There's a million different ways that we're tempted to hypocrisy. And I think when we reflect on what Jesus was after, he was after us living from the heart, being true to who we are. So I want to share a couple passages of Scripture with you. The most frequently quoted passage of Scripture, go ahead to the next slide, that Jesus spoke was this one. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus is after worship, after discipleship that comes from the heart. Next. Make a tree good, Jesus said, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Right? It comes out from who we are. Next slide. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and defile a person. So clearly Jesus is after us being people who live from the inside out. That hypocrisy is something that's deadly to, that not only fails to glorify God, but it's deadly to our souls. But I want to talk about something now that's even more subtle. That's even more subtle and reaches down even deeper. I want to talk about who you are. I want to dig into some very basic Christian doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Galatians 6, 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. When you put your faith in Jesus, God, it's because there you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You own and bear a new identity. And the Bible teaches us that God is a creator and a recreator of us. That he both endows us with talents and passions and abilities and spiritual gifts. To be a hypocrite means a couple things. It can be a very blatant thing that you blatantly put on a mask in order for personal gain, that you play the Christian in order to win the praise of others or gain something for yourself. Or hypocrisy can be something that's more subtle but yet more and very common, and that is to slide from one identity to another as fits the situation. And that's one that's easy to become blind to. But this is the one that I think Jesus is after in all of us. This is why what he has saved us for. He has saved us for the sake of becoming the true you. I think all of us struggle deep down with grasping who it is and owning who it is Christ has made us to be. Now, we're welcoming new members into the church. We had a discussion yesterday with some of our members, and this idea came up. I kind of started this sermon series way back on Children's Sunday. We talked about spiritual gifts, that gifts from young to old, that with every different person, every person is different and has a diversity of amazing differences. See, in every social culture, whether it's your family or the church, there's kind of an idealized person. And I'm even preaching that because obviously Jesus is our ideal. But particularly in a church or among a group as Christians, we're part of a group that tries to form an ideal disciple. And you might think of someone who's a standout as a Christian in some sort of way. And in a group, you'll idealize this. I mean, if you're a Marine, there's the ideal Marine. If you're a teacher, there's an ideal for a teacher, right? There's all these kinds of ideals. In the church, it says we are an abundant diversity, and that means we need to embrace our diversity, the differences that people have. God created and recreated and reclaimed you in the beautiful person that He made you to be. You don't need to be somebody else. Christ is in you, and He's forming Himself. He's fashioning you in your unique way into His image. And so there's this kind of hypocrisy that can come, and it might be manifested in a lot of different ways. It could be manifested in self-hatred or in envy of other people and what they are. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture rife with comparison. We compare ourselves constantly to other people. And we either compare ourselves, like last week we talked about judging others, we either compare ourselves favorably to others and we make ourselves feel better than others, or we compare ourselves unfavorably. When we compare ourselves unfavorably and get into a self-hatred, a self-despising, there's a subtle hypocrisy there that can come in. And the hypocrisy is the hatred of who Jesus has made you to be. So as we prepare for communion this morning, I want to challenge you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through the Word. But before we do that, I want to show some signs, like without integrity is living a divided life. Here's some signs that we are living a divided life. We care too much what others think. We spin the truth, exaggerate, or lie to make ourselves look better. We blame others rather than take responsibility for our own words and actions. We avoid confrontation. We say yes when we prefer to say no. And there could be many other things. There's an old story that goes like this. It's a Jewish story about Rabbi, and I think I'm saying this right, Zusha. Rabbi Zusha was lying on his deathbed, and while reflecting over his life, Zusha became agitated and worried. Trying to comfort him, his disciple said, "Zusha, do not worry, for God will laud you and praise you because you were almost as wise as Moses and Solomon. Surely you will go to paradise. Master, do not worry." Zusha turned to his disciple and said, "My friend, I am not worried that God will say, 'Why were you not a Solomon?' or 'Why were you not Moses?' I'm worried God will say, 'Why were you not Zusha?'" As we come into communion today, through this lens of identity, I want us to recite this passage of Scripture together. It comes from Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8. So let's say this together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. As we come to communion today in the covenant church,